The past two Lord's Day sermons that I've given, I've showed you that faith is not a feeling, it's not a hunch that we may have, but it's accepting evidence for something that we have not personally witnessed. We've not seen that person or seen that event, but evidence has been presented to us that that really happened. And there's a couple passages I didn't bring up those past two Lord's Days that I think confirm that. You know, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith means that you have heard, and in this case, you've heard the Word of God, and you have concluded that He is credible. You know, for whatever reason, whatever it is that you've examined, you thought, okay, there is a God, and He certainly was a witness to all the things that are in the Scripture, and He had various men write these things down for Him. Faith also, like the Hebrew writer said, means you're accepting evidence for things that you've not seen. Okay, so that's how a jury would operate. I think I mentioned that. You know, a jury will convict someone of a crime and even sentence them, although they themselves did not personally witness the crime in many, most cases. But enough evidence has been presented to them that they can say beyond any reasonable doubt, I think it's interesting that we use that word, and the antonym of that is it not belief or faith? You know, so beyond any reasonable doubt. In other words, you know you have the faith that this person did such and such. All right? Now, I certainly, in both of those sermons, did not mean to imply that feelings and emotions have nothing to do with Christianity. Truly, I think the Bible shows that if we do not feel in certain appropriate ways, then something's wrong. And we could even lose our souls over this. We do not establish our faith by our feelings, but our faith leads us to have the strongest feelings and emotions that humans can have. Feelings cannot determine the truth, but knowing the truth brings on the greatest feelings and emotions. Seeking to establish truth by our feelings can lead to spiritual disaster, and what leads to spiritual disaster can lead to disaster in other parts of our lives as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses warned Israel about this very thing, that what they felt compelled to do was not necessarily what God wanted, and it could lead to their downfall, and eventually it did. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19 says, "And take heed, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." So don't say, well, something feels natural, when it violates the revealed will of our Creator. Okay, so people would look up at the stars, he said, and he says, you might be tempted to look at them and think that they're deities or that they need to be worshipped. You'll feel compelled to do that. And he says, don't do it. 1 Samuel 13 shows that when Samuel confronted Saul for personally making an offering to the Lord before Samuel had arrived, as they had both planned, that Saul offered this lame excuse. 1 Samuel 13, 11 and 12. Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. That was a big mistake. That led to the downfall of King Saul as the favored king of Israel. I mean, if you're familiar with the story, you know how it just went downhill from there. Because now he was operating by what he felt should be done, instead of by what God said should be done. His feelings violated the Lord's will, and he suffered very badly for it. Unsurprisingly, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon said, "He who trusts his own heart is a fool." Proverbs 28:26. Did you know the Bible said that? It says if you trust in your own heart, you're a fool. And I've just given you a couple of examples, I think, where that is proven to be true. And again, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So trust in the Lord, not in yourself. Trust in the Lord and do so not half-heartedly, but with all your heart, he said. So what does the Bible say about our feelings? Well, I believe faith leads to the greatest feelings, as I already have declared. If we conclude that God exists, we have discovered the greatest truth the world has known, right? What greater truth can there be that there is a God? We can't see Him. But we've concluded by looking at His works, like in creation, that a superpower and a superintelligence had to have made all this. And then we look at the Bible, and it works harmoniously with His works in creation. And so now I'm convinced this is His Word, and I read it, and I say, there is a God. And to Israel, He was known as Yahweh God. And now He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live in the world and die for my sins, that I might be forgiven and have the hope of eternal life. I mean, should that bring any good feelings out from us? I mean, to me that just brings out joy, rejoicing, gladness, happiness, celebration, and exhilaration. All the feelings with which God made me, all the emotions that He put within me as a human, man, I can just use those in expressing to Him my love for Him. How can I contain my feelings for what I've discovered? Whenever I think of emotions in Christianity, I think of the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts 8, who, after he had learned that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53, and after he had been baptized, the Bible gives this as his reaction in Acts 8 and verse 39. "Now when Philip and the eunuch came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Philip used the Scripture to give him the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the suffering servant revealed in Isaiah 53. Undoubtedly, the Ethiopian who had just been to Jerusalem to worship had heard a lot of stories about Jesus. And now he meets Philip, and as he's coming home, you know, he's reading Isaiah 53 there in his chariot. Excuse me. And now Philip meets him, and he makes a connection between what he's heard about Jesus and what's in Isaiah 53. He also talks about baptism. He knows what that's all about. Here is water, what keeps me from being baptized. So he baptizes him, and he goes on his way rejoicing. Now, if you had been there, let's say at the river that day, whatever river it was that he was baptized in, and you saw all this take place, what do you think you would have seen the Ethiopian doing? He comes up out of the water and, oh joy, I'm now saved. I get maybe some people's personality is like that. And if your personality is like that, you have full joy in your heart, that's good. I don't want to speak against that. If it were me, I'm like, praise God! You know, would we fault him if we had seen tears in his eyes? If the man went away singing a song? Would we have faulted him if we heard him say praise God or hallelujah or something like that? Would we fault him if he had a, you know, just kind of was walking on air, barely touching the ground? I say that because some people are against all emotion in religion. And I'm thinking, we wouldn't be that same way if we saw the same man get a job promotion and a raise, and he's thanking God for it. Or if he's now welcomed his first child into the world, or he's just met a woman that he's now convinced will be the love of his life, and they'll get married. You know, maybe they've already, you know, known each other for a while. I mean, in fact, we might think that something's wrong if he didn't show any emotion in those cases. If he had not gone on his way rejoicing, I would conclude, I don't think he fully understood what just happened. I'd be thinking, I don't know if he really understands from what he was saved and to what he was saved. Because if he knew the hellfire he was just saved from and the place where he's now going, heaven, and that in the meantime, he's now walking in the Spirit, he's walking in all the joy that God gives us as Christians, I mean, the man wouldn't be able to contain his joy. In Mark 12, the Bible shows a scribe asking Jesus, which is the great commandment or the first commandment of all? And I want you to notice how Jesus answered, especially as it pertains to loving God. Right, Mark 12, 28 and following says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Okay, now, right here, I want to be careful. I don't want to just simply equate all love with feelings. Because Jesus said, quoting, of course, from Moses, that we love God with the mind. We don't typically think of our mind as feeling, but of thinking and making decisions and rendering judgments and discerning and so on. So, love God with your mind. This is something you've decided to do, and you want to know, how can I show my love for him? And you read in the Word where he says, here's how you can show your love for me. But at the same time, the text also says to love God with all your heart. Now, sometimes the Bible presents the heart as thinking, but it also presents it as like the seat of our emotions. We are feeling beings. And so when I love God intellectually, I can also love him with all my heart. And in fact, if that's missing, something, as I said earlier, I think is really wrong. So we can and should have good feelings toward our God, considering his love for us. How can I not love him with my heart when I think about my sin, and yet his overwhelming goodness toward me to save me and to provide me with everything I need in life? So you see why if I'm not loving him with all my heart, then something's missing. Something's not right. Christianity is intellectual, but it is not intellectual alone. Thomas A. Kempis, a 13th century or 14th century German, said, "If you knew the whole Bible by heart and the sayings of all the philosophers, what would all that profit you without the love of God and without His grace? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity except to love God and to serve Him only." Paul, in 1 Corinthians 8, speaks about both knowledge and love. So these two shouldn't be opposites of one another. Well, I know God, and the other says, well, I love God. No, it's I both love and know God. Because I know God, I love Him. Okay, so Paul said this beginning at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." See, knowledge alone can be real dangerous. It can make, if I know something that you don't know, it can make me think I'm better than you. That's what Paul said right there. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If I really know as I should know, then I'll love. And he says love edifies. In other words, love builds up. I know, let's say I know something that you don't know, but you need to know it. My love moves me to want to show you that knowledge. In this case, he's talking about knowledge of God. So my love compels me to want to help you and make you better. And it increases our friendship and our fellowship. Anyways, verse 2. "And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." So in other words, it's not like the scientist who examines something and discovers, let's say, how a plant works. And that discovery brings him satisfaction, but it doesn't move him to love with all his heart. Then what good has that knowledge done him? It has not helped him, and so he's not going to be as beneficial to those around him as he could be. However, if I have faith as the Bible instructs, I will not only know what I need to know, but that knowledge will move me to love God, to love my neighbor, and even to love my enemy. If we leave the heart out, though, what kind of love would that be? Who here wants a heartless love from his or her family? You know, I don't. I want my family to love me, but I want them to love me with all their hearts. You know, all of them. To love me as I love you. And if I'm not loving you totally the way I should yet, then I want to work on that. And I want you then to love me in the same way. I'm sure that all of us are like that. Heartless love is doing what should be done for another, but not really caring for that person, and not really caring if it does help them or not. Heartfelt love gives the love a person needs because the person is moved out of caring for that person to help that person. Or, you know, whatever the situation might be. So we don't want to be like unbelievers. Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us of what it was like before we became Christians. Or here Paul is listing it as Gentiles. The Bible word for the nations. All, you know, just all the people outside of the church, which is the true nation of God. Okay, so don't be like that, he says. But instead he shows how to be. But right now I just want to read verses 17 through 19 of Ephesians 4. He says this. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. Wow, that's a mouthful, but look at what surrounds the person who's past feeling. The person who doesn't care for others and really doesn't care how they live and how it affects God or others or even their own souls. Paul says they have futile minds, they have darkened their understanding, they've alienated themselves from the life of God, ignorance dwells in them, they have blinded their hearts, they've given themselves over to uncleanness, they work all uncleanness with greediness, they've given themselves over to lewdness, and so they do not care about living as God directs, they don't care for other people. They gladly give themselves over to lewdness. They want to work all uncleanness. They're greedy because everything, as far as they're concerned, is about them. He says, don't go down that path. That's not how you learned Christ, he goes on to say. You did not so learn Christ. That's not how Jesus lived. And you know that's not how he teaches us to live. In fact, in Mark 7, after the Pharisees and scribes had criticized his disciples for something, he in turn let them know that there was something wrong with their hearts. So in Mark 7:6, he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Well, do you want people whom you love to say that they love you, but they only mean it with their lips? They don't say it with the heart? I think I know the answer to that. The people I love, I want them to love me. Yes, I want to hear the words, but I want their hearts to be behind it. Don't you? And what do we mean by that? We mean we want some feeling behind the words, some sincerity. Likewise, the Lord wants us to put our feelings into our words when we seek to honor Him or to show Him that we love Him. I mean, you know who God is, and you know what His Word says, but do you love Him? Do you know that He loves you? I mean, how is it that we think we exist from moment to moment? Some people say they know there's a God because where did all this come from? You know, I mean, the whole creation. How did it get here? I know the unbelievers say, well, nothing exploded and made something. I'm sorry, I just have a hard time following that. Doesn't sound very logical to me, or even scientific, and certainly not biblical. No, there's always been something, and He brought it all into existence. And for whatever reason, He continues to keep us in existence. Because of His great love toward us. He provides us with everything that we need. And you know, as Americans, as American Christians, it's a whole lot more than just what we need, isn't it? He goes way beyond that. But He wants to see that love in return now. And that's what the story of the Bible is all about. That's what the story of Jesus is about. It's about showing us how not only to have faith, but how to have that faith with heart. It's not only about love, but how to have that love with heart. And so we read about Jesus and we see how He lived a perfect life. He did wonderful things and He said wonderful things. And we're touched by that. And we say, what can I do in return? And He says, do what my Son did. And the Father says, do what my Son did. He died to Himself. And He wants us to do the same thing. Die to ourselves and now live for Him. And so now I put not half my heart, not 90% of my heart. The one who gave his all, I don't think is impressed with 90% of our hearts. He wants 100%. And, you know, that's why we baptize people, because you're dead to yourself. And we perform a funeral. Man, I've done a lot of funerals over the years. You know, and buried them myself. Put them in right in the water. But we don't leave you down there. We bring you right back up. Because now you're being born again, because you're a new person. He has completely cleansed you of your past. And now it's all new. And now you can be like that Ethiopian, the eunuch, the treasurer from the nation of Ethiopia. And you can go on your way rejoicing, because you're a new person and you have the hope of eternal life in heaven. If you're ready to do that, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.